Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 22. As the children are being dismissed from children's church, I make sure everybody got that message. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Verse 27. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Verse 31. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And now let's pray. Almighty God, we come as your people to assemble together as you call us to, so that we might encourage and exhort one another as we see the day coming that we just sang about. There is a day coming, and all will be made new, and we will praise you, because we will have been saved to sin no more, unhindered by indwelling sin. Oh, we long for that day, to see the one we have not seen with physical eyes, to see the one whose glory is shown in our hearts by a work of your sovereign grace through the Spirit, because of this good news that's been made known to us. As we think of that day, Lord, we think many in that day, most in that day, will not be ready, and many will have never even heard of this good news. You will get the glory you deserve, either in salvation or in judgment. Father, as our hearts, minds turn to this passage of Scripture, we're reminded of our mission and our calling as the church, to see the glory of Christ in the discipling of the nations. So God, show us what that looks like for us as a church family. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you look around this room this morning, I don't know how many are here for sure, and I don't know how many of you are believers. When we think about the community we live in, how many people live in Mount Carmel? What's the population of Mount Carmel? Is it like 7,300? I don't know. It's been going down the past several years, but greater Wabash County then is maybe, I don't know, 15,000. I have no idea. But you imagine if all of us in here were believers and we'll leave here in a little bit and go out to this community of 7,500. Some of us live in Allendale and other places, even outside Wabash County, I understand. But if this number of people went out into this community, what are the chances are that somebody else in the community is going to run into us? Well, it's pretty high. They're going to run into us. And as believers, and they will encounter somebody that knows Jesus. And how many churches are in Mount Carmel, Wabash County? And I'm not making any commentary right now about how healthy all the churches are, but do you believe there's true believers in these other churches in our county? Absolutely. And so I don't know how many true believers are here this morning or in these other churches, But as all of us meet together in different churches and go out into this city called Mount Carmel or even into Wabash County, with the population in the county, I don't know if it's 15,000 or not, pretty good chance that a lot of people of those 15,000 that are not Christians are going to run into somebody that's a Christian this week. Of course, I'm going to talk a little bit about Bosnia this morning. If we were in Bosnia this morning, we'd be really pushing it hard to have this number of believers in the city of Sarajevo. It'd be more like probably less than 50. And as those 50 believers, maybe more, go out into their city this week, they'll go into a city of 50 believers of a city of greater Sarajevo, 500,000 people. What are the chances do you think that people in Sarajevo will run into somebody that's a Christian this week? It's not very high. It's not very high at all. And that's an example. There are places in the world where there's virtually no Christians, of course, in certain cities and villages in Syria and Bosnia and so forth, too, of course, where nobody ever runs into any Christian has any access to the gospel. I mention that this morning because I want to share with you up front some brutal facts about what we call unreached people groups, because this is what Romans 15, the end of it's about. Paul's getting ready to go to Spain, as you read, I think, in verse 28. And Spain at that time was a place where missionaries had not been. The gospel had not been. And he wants to go to the... Seven people groups. What is a people group? That's a group of people that speak the same language, but also have the same cultural identifiers as well. And if you don't speak that language and you don't identify with that culture a certain way, it's going to be very difficult, almost impossible, to communicate the gospel among that group of people. So there's over 12,000 people groups in the world. We're part of a people group. And when you talk to missions agencies, International Mission Board, Southern Baptist Convention is no different, they'll often say that an unreached people group is a group of people that speak the same language, have those same cultural identifiers and so forth. And there's several, they can be several people groups within one country, maybe. And they'll say, if a people group doesn't have at least 2% evangelical followers of Jesus, people that are, we believe, truly are following Jesus, at least 2%, then they're considered an unreached people group. So 2%. And the reason they say 2% is 2% gives them a 5% chance that somebody in that city or in that region that's in that people group may run into somebody that's a Christian if at least 2% of the population knows Jesus and follows Jesus. So an unreached people group is less than 2%. And so of those 12,000 people groups, that of the 8 billion people in the world, missions agencies don't know for certain, but one estimate according to IMB is that there are 7,406 of those 12,000 people groups that are unreached. So 7,400 unreached people groups. I've heard more like 4,000 or 5,000. So it depends on what source you look at. That makes up 4.9 billion people in the world living in places that are people groups that are unreached. 4.9 billion, where less than 2% of that people group are following Jesus. In other words, 4.9 billion people in the world, and when those people wake up on Monday, the chances of them running into somebody who's a Christian on Monday or hearing something about the gospel on Monday and Sunday, or maybe even all their life,
is very, very slim. And in some places, virtually impossible. So, this is the burden of Paul's specific calling that he has, is to go to places like this, as we see earlier in the text, and we'll look at it in a moment. Before we go there, I want to give you some resources at the bottom of your sermon notes, if you have them in front of you, but if you don't, I'll mention these to you quickly. One resource is peoplegroups.org. It's a resource we fund through the cooperative program, and you can find out more information about this. Another resource printed at the bottom of your bulletin is something that I would learn.
Do it now if you want, and put it on right back up, unless you're looking at your Bible. But it's an app called Unreached People of the Day. Unreached People of the Day. Some of us went to the Cross Conference a couple years ago, and we were encouraged to download this. So if you click on that, every single day you'll see an Unreached People group highlight. These 7,000 unreached people groups, reminding you to pray. So I don't every day, but many days I'll click on that app, and it gives you some stats about that people group, and it just reminds me to have a hot heart to pray for those people, and also remember just how blessed I am to live in a place where there's much access to the gospel. Aren't we thankful? Aren't we blessed to be here this morning? Aren't we blessed and so much grace that you've been shown? So I'd encourage you to download the app.
And finally, another resource is out on the foyer area at the Welcome Center, and in the back of these tables, there's some little booklets that I've had for a while that I've made available this morning called Let All Peoples Praise You. And if you take these, it's a 30-day prayer guide for unreached peoples. You could use it in family devotions sometime. Just highlight one a day. I told you before, when my kids were little, we used to take an old 1980s globe that still had the Soviet Union on it. And we'd spin the globe and let the kids stop it with their finger. And wherever it landed, we'd pray for that area of the world to come to know Jesus. So I'd encourage you as families to pray for unreached peoples. Maybe use this little guide. In fact, if you look at this guide, it doesn't list all the unreached people groups. There's room for 30 people groups. But if you were to look at this guide that lists 30 of the people groups, or areas of the world, not people groups, but countries, Bosnia is listed on page 56 and 57. As one of their unreached, highlighted people groups. And so, the mission of the church then. What is the mission of the church? I've heard debate about this, but I don't really think it's, I think it's very clear. It's Matthew 28:19-20, it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The mission of the church, one way to summarize it, is that there be no place left where the gospel cannot be heard. The mission of the church is to make disciples of all nations. And nations doesn't mean places with geographical borders. It means people groups, those groups of people that people within those unreached people groups would be reached with the gospel. So the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, how was he called to go about doing this? In two ways. All right, I covered this a couple Sundays ago. I'm going to give it to you again. Two ways that the Apostle Paul went about trying to see that there would be no place left where the gospel could not be heard, where disciples were being made. And one of those ways, and we seek to emulate this, of course, is to strengthen existing churches. One of the things Paul did as a missionary is he actually went to churches that already existed, and he went to strengthen them. Well, he has a hot heart for unreached people. Why would he go to existing churches where there's already the gospel? Why spend his time doing that? We certainly see him doing it. He goes back and he establishes elders in the churches that he's helped start. But there's other things he's done as well, and one of them is just the very existence of the book of Romans that we've been going through for quite some time now. Romans was written to who? To Christians at Rome. Why was he writing it? Well, if you were to look back in the Bible, in verse 15 of this text of Romans chapter 15, you'll notice in verse 15, he says, "But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of what?" What's it say in the middle of verse 15? I want to make sure you're looking at your Bible. By way of what? By way of reminder. He said, "I've been writing all these chapters to you, and I'm not telling you something you don't already know. I've been reminding you of the good news of Jesus and how it applies to your life and how you should live as living sacrifices." So he wrote to the church to strengthen the church by reminding them of the truth of the gospel that they so desperately needed to be reminded of. And what would be the effect of that? They'd be strengthened. They would seek to meet more like Christ. We could go on. But one of the effects we see is in the text we're looking at this morning in verse 25, which helps us understand the context here of what he's getting ready to do. Look at verse 25 and notice what he said there, where he's getting ready to go. Look at verse 25. Where is he getting ready to go in verse 25? Starts with a J. Very good. Right? At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. Jerusalem was not an unreached people group. It wasn't a place that contained a vast amount of unreached people compared to Spain. All right? That's where the church had started. And the gospel that went out on the day of Pentecost, right? 5,000 on the day of Pentecost. So why is he going to spend his time going back to Jerusalem too? Again, because one of the aims to see that no place left where there's no access to the gospel, where people can hear the gospel, that disciples are made, is that you strengthen the existing church. So there was an existing church in Jerusalem. But that church was poverty stricken. Notice it says, I am going to Jerusalem bringing what? What's he bringing? Aid. He's bringing aid to the saints. It may have been because of recent famine. We don't know exact circumstances, but there were people in the Jerusalem church that were struggling with poverty. And so one way to strengthen that church, Paul had written to other churches like the church at Corinth. Now you read 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, was had a lot of issues and a lot of problems. You read it. Filled with them. But as he wrote, he reminded the Corinthians of the churches in Achaia and Macedonia. If you look at that at verse 26. Look at verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, did Jews or Gentiles live in Macedonia and Achaia? It was Gentiles, non-Jews. Non-Jews. Now, did Jews and Gentiles get along very well? They tried to distance themselves. But here were Gentiles who had come to faith in Jesus, and there were Jews over there in Jerusalem who had come to faith in Jesus, and these Gentiles so loved the gospel so much and understood their unity was because of the gospel that they even begged Paul, even though they were poor themselves, they begged Paul, "Paul, please let us help give to relieve our brothers in Jerusalem." So an offering was collected. So what Paul's doing here is he's saying, look, before I go to Spain, which is an unreached people, I want to strengthen the church by taking this offering that's been collected and take it to Jerusalem. Because if those brothers are relieved of their poverty, they'll be strengthened in that way. They'll also be strengthened in knowing that they've got brothers and sisters in the world that are cooperating. Strengthened in knowing that they've got brothers operating with them for the gospel. They'll be strengthened and just, they should be strengthened and encouraged just by the fact of the power of the gospel that is so unified Gentiles in that part of the world with Jews in this part of the world. Gentiles thankful for the Jewish people that they've been the channel of blessing for the nations. Notice what he says in verse 27. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. See verse 27? They owe it to them, the Gentiles. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also be service to them in their material blessings. So what he's saying is here, look, the Gentiles recognize, just like we've studied in Romans 9 through 11. Remember those really easy chapters in the book of Romans, how easy they were? Not. But what those chapters were helping us understand is that God's plan for the Jews had not ended, but instead that God's plan for the Jews had been fulfilled in that true Jews are Gentiles and Jewish people who have faith in Jesus. That's God's people and that's God's church. And he's saying to them, it is through the Jewish people and through that old covenant and all those blessings that we ought to be thankful for the Jewish people and thankful for Israel. And therefore, we owe it to them. We'll express our love for them by being part of giving this offering to them. And therefore, that's what was happening in this passage of Scripture. That was what Paul was on his way to do, to strengthen the church. Now again, the message this morning, the church's mission is, ultimate mission is no place left where the gospel cannot be heard, to make disciples of all nations. But again, Paul, who's explicitly called to go to those places where they're unreached, is spending a lot of his time still with churches that already exist, whether it's in Jerusalem or other Gentile churches, because part of the mission, part of the way that no place will be left where the gospel cannot be heard, is when churches that already exist, like First Baptist Church, are healthy, are strengthened in the faith, have a firm grasp on the gospel. Why do you think I preached for 3 years in Romans? Because it's so explicit about our justification is by God's grace through faith in Christ. And if we get a hold of that, and it gets a hold of our hearts, then what's the theme of the book of Romans? One of the ways I've expressed that several times as we went through this. The theme of Romans is the gospel, the good news of God's glory. How glorious is God? He's creator, but He's also redeemer. And the theme of Romans is the good news of God's glory. The gospel of God's glory is revealed in a united missionary church saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus. That's the theme of the book of Romans. If the church in Rome is united and they're no longer saying, well, those Jews are coming back that got expelled by the Romans. If the predominantly Gentile church that was left behind stops thinking that way and understands that they're united because of the gospel, not because of ethnicity, then, and they're reminded because of what God has done for them, that Romans 1 through 3, what's it telling us? Remember, Romans 1, it's primarily addressed to the Gentiles. And so the Jews over here, who would make up the minority of the congregation at the time, when Paul's writing in Romans 1, and he's talking primarily about Gentiles who primarily sin in those particular ways, the Jews going to be like, give it to them, Paul, give it to them, give it to them, give it to them. Give it to the Gentiles. But then he comes to Romans chapter 2. And Paul turns on his own people, so to speak. And he says, you've broken the law. And so in Romans chapter 3, he says, none of us are righteous. No, not one. No one seeks after God. We are all at the same place in need of Christ. And when they begin to understand that it's actually God's grace through faith and the satisfaction that takes place in the death of Jesus and His righteousness imputed to us, when they're united in that, then they'll be more effective in wanting to share the gospel. That seems to be what was happening in Achaia and Macedonia. They loved the gospel. They understood they're unified because of the gospel. Therefore, they wanted to manifest that by helping out their brothers in Jerusalem. Yesterday, I went to, as I mentioned, invited some of you to go, or all of you, but went to Bowling Green, Kentucky on Friday and Saturday, and Titus and I went, my son Titus and I. And we went to be a part of the 30th memorial events surrounding the genocide. It was the only thing declared by international tribunals and so forth as a genocide since the Holocaust of World War II. This was the genocide that took place in Bosnia and Srebrenica, Bosnia, in 1995. What I've mentioned a few times recently, where over 8,000 men and boys were rounded up because they were Muslim, and they were rounded up by people professing to be Orthodox Christians, and over 3 days they were put in schoolhouses where they were shot. I met somebody yesterday. It was a survivor of Srebrenica, whose grandfather was beheaded. And so we went yesterday as these Bosnians, 5,000 live in Bowling Green, and many came for this march. And I was handed a T-shirt to wear because I told them I was there to volunteer, and Titus and I were. And I saw the back of the T-shirt. I still wore it. But it said at the top, never forget never forgive. If you go to Sarajevo, you'll see that on a lot of walls and so forth and buildings and other places in Bosnia. Never forget. Never forgive. You know, I'm thinking, I'm like, should I even be wearing something that says never forgive on it, right? What if the gospel comes into somebody that is so alienated from somebody else, whether that's Bosnians and Serb Orthodox Christians who embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, or it's Gentiles in Achaia and Macedonia and Jews in Jerusalem who think of each other as dogs and want nothing to do with each other, but suddenly the good news of the gospel shines so brightly in their hearts, they understand they're so sinful and depraved that they need faith in Jesus alone. And now those that once called each other dogs, or those once that saw their neighbors, the Serbs, as murderers and vice versa even, were united in such a way that they wanted to help one another. Oh, what glory our God would get. When a church is united because of the gospel, that's what happens. And so this was one of Paul's aims, to see that there was no place left, to strengthen existing churches. And the second aim, of course, was to start new churches where none exist. Look at verse 23 of the text. Verse 23. Notice what he says about the work that he's been doing in other places where churches didn't exist. He says, verse 23, look at it. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. You see that? He said, now I'm going to come to you. Said the same thing in Romans 1. I've wanted to come to y'all and see y'all in Rome for a long time and strengthen you in person. But I hadn't been able to because I had to stay in these regions and start new churches and preach the gospel. And that's what he had been doing. What were those regions? He talked about those regions earlier in this passage of Scripture. If you look back in verse 19, look in the middle, looking at your Bible, look in the middle of verse 19. And notice the area, the region he's talking about. Middle of verse 19. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So I've got a slide up here. Now, we're aware where Jerusalem is. So if you can put that next slide up there, Travis. There's a slide. Illyricum, you see where that's at. And I don't know if you can see it from where you're at. But Illyria, you see Serbia? Illyria, Bosnia is right smack dab in the middle of Illyria. Now we don't know, it's just interesting to me. We don't know that Paul actually went into Illyria, or if he was saying that was how far he made it. But either way, from Illyria all the way to Jerusalem, Paul had been spending time there preaching the gospel and starting churches, and now he says again in verse 23, from Illyria to Jerusalem, I no longer have any work to do. In other words, the gospel has churches have been started, and those local churches now have elders established, they're healthy. Now they can be kind of outposts to where they go out and spread the gospel, and so other people in that region will hear. Not every single person had heard the gospel, and certainly not everybody had been saved. But now there was sufficient gospel witness that that area could consider to be, to some extent, reached. And so Paul was going to move on. He was going to move on so he could start new churches in other places where churches didn't exist. And you see that in verse 20. Look at verse 20 in your Bible. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Let's go ahead and read verse 21 when he quotes from the Old Testament. But as it is written, those who have never heard, who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So you see that. It's what he wants to do. He wants to strengthen existing churches as part of the ministry he's been called to, and start new churches where churches don't already exist, where there's little, if any, access to the gospel. And First Baptist Church, that's our calling. That's our calling. That's the call of the church, to strengthen existing churches and to start new churches where churches don't already exist. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we all go. That means that we call out the call. So years ago, at the end of the 18th century, and I think around 1792, there was a man named William Carey. And William Carey became later known as the father of modern missions. And he was in England, and he was at a missions conference for a particular Baptist. And as those Reformed Baptists met, William Carey shared with him his vision in heart to go and preach the gospel to people who had never heard, had little no access to the gospel. And some of them thought he was crazy to go in such a place. And he compared such a place like going into a deep, dark cave, a very difficult, hard place to go. And some even questioned him about doing so. And of course, the famous reply that he made in relation to him going down into this place that was hard to reach, where no one had gone before, or little had. He said, "I will go down if you will hold the rope." This is what he said to his missionary brothers, his pastor friends. "I will go down if you will hold the rope." So with the remaining of this message this morning, we want to think about application. How to be rope holders. You also want to consider, though, is God calling you to be the one that goes down? And if not, you're one or the other. You're either holding on the rope going down, or you're holding the rope for those that are. So here William Carey goes, and he needs people to help hold the rope. Paul here is writing to the church because you notice what he says in verse 24? Look at verse 24. "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain." Spain doesn't seem like a hard-to-reach place today, right? Very intimidating. But at that time, unreached place. He says, "I'm going to go to this place where the gospel's not been, this hard to reach place." And what's he say he wants from them? What's your Bible say? What's it say in verse 24? "And to be what? And to be helped on my journey." He wants them to help him. He wants them to hold the rope. That's one of the purposes of him writing this book of Romans. Strengthen the church of the gospel. Let them see how much they've been saved and how to live it out as living sacrifices. And when they're strengthened in the gospel and they're unified, then a strong church will be so united that they'll be a missionary church, a missionary sending church, a missionary supporting church, who are not focused on themselves and their internal issues, even though they'll always have them. But they're also outward focused to help those who've not yet heard. So this is the question I would put before you this morning. This is a similar thing that I think Gina and Kessa went to maybe last year, a couple years ago, when we went to the Cross Conference. I think, Gina, you went to a breakout session called Holding the Rope. It was about just this thing we're talking about right now. What does it look like to be one who doesn't feel called to go to another country as a long-term missionary? What does it look like to be the one that stays back and holds the rope until God calls you elsewise? So that's what we're going to talk about right now in application. And it's very simple. Here's the question, though, I put before you first. What would it look like for you to hold the rope for those called to go to unreached people groups, so there's no place left where the gospel cannot be heard? So what does this rope holding look like for us as a church and for you as a believer? Well, number one is giving money. In particular, that's not the only way you can help, but that's one of the primary ways. Now, their giving money is mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. The money that had already been given was from other churches outside Rome, in Achaia and Macedonia, and they were taking that to an existing church in Jerusalem. So why are you mentioning money, preacher? Well, when the Bible says here to be helped on my journey, you notice he says, verse 24, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey." So I want to come and see you, and then I want you to help me. So there's something he's hoping will happen as a result not only of his letter but also his visit, to be helped. Well, how could they help him on this way to this unreached people group? Well, one of the ways is they can help him by praying. Now, so give, this little slide up here is from the Southern Baptist Convention that was held, or Southern Baptist Church. It was held in Dallas this year. And the person that's up here is going to an unreached people group. He's a missionary. Got the cowboy hat on. I don't know where he's from, the States. But he's going to an unreached people group, and his face couldn't be seen because he can't tell who he is. He can't tell where he's going because of security reasons. And so as over 50 missionaries that we're supporting when we gave money this Sunday, some of this money that you gave this morning is going to support that guy. And many of the people that were recognized on the stage at the platform had to go behind screens like that because they were going to unreached people groups. And they couldn't tell their name or see their face. And the way that Paul was hoping to be helped by going to an unreached people group, even though they knew his face and knew his name, and he could tell them where he was going, was through financial support. This same word, helped on my journey, is translated as support in other places in the New Testament, where it certainly at least implies financial support and help. One place is in a book of the Bible that we seldom turn to. It's in 3 John. How many of you have been in 3 John recently? Maybe you have. 3 John, chapter, well, there's only one chapter in 3 John. And I'm just going to read that to you. You can turn there with me if you like, but I want you to listen to it very carefully. There are several references to support what I'm telling you here, but this is one that's most explicit and most interesting to me. 3 John, chapter 1. The only chapter, verses 5 through 8. And it says this, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Now he's talking about Christians that have encountered this church that John's writing to, and he says, "You've entertained them. It's faith. You've been faithful even though you don't know them very well." Let's keep reading verse 6. "Who testified," so these guys, these strangers, these missionaries, church planters, have went back and talked about how they were received by this church. He said, "Who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." They're on a journey. Send them in a manner worthy of God. That's a pretty high calling. Verse 7, "For they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these." And why is that? That we might be fellow workers for the truth. When we support those who are called to go, even we may not know their names, we are fellow workers with them. Did you know that? We are fellow workers with them. And it's a blessing when we actually know the names of missionaries. And we do know some, and I'm going to share some later. One of the things, it can have issues to work through, but it can also be a great blessing. It's the Southern Baptist Church, what we call a cooperative program, is when we send missionaries to the mission field, they don't have to raise their own support. Is that they're supported because churches like us give, and all that money goes to a pool of money, and then it's called the International Mission Board, and it's used to fund these missionaries called. And those missionaries have to be trained, they have to be screened, they just don't say, "Hey, I want to be a missionary, okay, here's some money." Now, there's a lot of things they have to go through, a long process. But then they go. And guess who's sending them? They have their home churches that send them, but you're sending them too. You're working with them as you give. You're supporting the largest missionary sending organization in the world. You supported this morning when you gave money. Did you know that? You sent people like whoever that is with the cowboy hat on, you sent him to an unreached people group. He couldn't go if you weren't giving, and people like you weren't giving. Praise God for this grace, this opportunity. You know, it says here in Romans that they were pleased to give to help the church out in Jerusalem. May we be pleased and see it as a privilege to be part, to give, and to give generously, and to give regularly to the support of missions through this local church. So we see giving is indeed one way we give. I want to thank you before I move on. I want to thank all of you. I mentioned last Sunday and the last couple of weeks about a need to get Bosnians, to get Bosnian Bibles. And I don't mean Qurans or anything like that. I mean Bibles that are in the Bosnian language that can't be bought here in the United States. You can get New Testaments that the IMB printed 20 years ago that are more Croatian than Bosnian. But there's just not the need for it here yet, even though there's 350,000 Bosnians in North America. And so there's 9 of us going to Bosnia this year, so we're going to bring extra luggage, and we're going to pack 100 Bibles in our suitcases to bring back with us and distribute them in certain places where I'm aware of that I've got, we have ministry partners who are laboring among Bosnians. And so thank you. I mentioned that need, and so that money has been virtually raised. I think Marcia may have told me there was like less than $100 needed for that $1,200 needed to be raised. So thank you. Thank you for being part of what God's doing. I could just tell you some stories where we brought back some Bibles before about a guy down in, I can't mention his name, but lives quite a ways away here in North America, but that was put in touch with me. He was laboring among Bosnians. He was put in touch with me. He found out about my heart for Bosnians, and he contacted me, and I was able, he didn't know of anybody else trying to reach Bosnians in North America. He'd been trying to do it for 2 years. And I said, "Yeah, man." I said, "I'll send you a Bible." He said, "You got a Bible in Bosnian that I can give to somebody?" And he got it. I sent it because you sent me to Bosnia, and some of us, and we came back with Bibles. I sent it to him. He sent me a message back about 3 months ago. And he said, "Well, I got this," and I just cried. I didn't even think anything like this existed. You see what you're part of? And then guess what? His Bosnian boss that he works for told him 2 weeks ago that he had watched something about being a Christian, this Muslim man, and said he wanted to talk with him. He's been witnessing, he's been trying to befriend this man for 2 years. That's his employee. And he got to take that Bible that you sent to him, lay it before his Muslim boss. And that Bible that we brought back in a suitcase that you paid for is down there in front of that man. And he said a couple days ago, and today he's going to go to church with me for the first time. Isn't that exciting? Don't we want to be part of that? Yes, and you are when you give. So thank you. And the second way, we kind of see it in this next picture. And we support these missionaries like that were commissioned at the Southern Baptist Convention this summer. It's through prayer. Prayer is the second thing. So you'll see a slide, if it comes up here in a moment, of some of these missionaries that you can see their faces, and you'll see them being surrounded and prayed for. This was in Dallas as well. Missionaries are being prayed for. These are the ones that are going to places where their security is not so much in need that they can't be seen. Their pictures can't be seen. But it leads to the second way we can pray, we can be part of holding the rope. One way you hold the rope, give. Give generously. I like what John Piper said about generous giving. Because people say all the time, should I give 10%? Do I have to give before taxes, after taxes, all these things? John Piper said, the question is not how much should I give, but how much dare I keep? How much dare I keep? Prayer. Prayer is explicitly mentioned in this passage, isn't it? Look with me in Romans 15. Look at verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. What's he want them to do? To strive. To strive together. What do you mean? What do we mean by it means strive together? Well, it can be negative. We think holding the rope, we could say some of us are on this side holding the rope. We used to do this in field day down in Tennessee. When we were in high school, we'd have field day the last day of school. And the freshmen would try to do tug of war against the seniors and pull each other. They would strive against each other. But he doesn't say strive against each other. Know that you have unity in the gospel and strive together, he says. Strive together. And how are they going to strive together so that there's no place left where the gospel cannot be heard? Through, what's it say? With me. Strive together with me. Let's get to the whole rope and strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So prayer is one way, obviously, that we can hold the rope for those called to go. What will we pray for? Well, if you look back in the passage of Scripture, just really quick, one way that Paul expressed concern is that he would be protected. So, he alludes to that earlier in the passage of Scripture when he says, for example, in it says later, look at verse 31. I mean, he tells you why. Pray for me on my behalf. Look at verse 31. That I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. Not everybody in Jerusalem is a Christian. And there's going to be unbelievers there. Maybe they even say they're Christians, but pray that I'll be delivered. So one way we can pray for missionaries like Paul, even though at that time he wasn't going to reach people, he was going to strengthen churches, is pray for them to be protected. Right? Pray for them to be protected. I make it a point every Saturday in my prayers, not just on Saturdays, but especially on Saturdays when I have my set time of prayer, is that I will pray for the nations and I will pray for missionaries in particular to be protected. And I'll pray in these other ways as well. But pray for them to be protected. Pray for them to have a successful mission. Notice that in verse 31. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now what's he talking about there? He says, look, I'm bringing an offering to believers in Jerusalem. It's possible that the believing Jews there will hear that it's coming from the Gentiles, and they'll say, we want nothing from Gentile dogs. It's possible they won't want to receive it. It's possible that their pride would say, well, we don't need your help. I don't know all the factors for why Paul was concerned that the Jerusalem church would not receive money. Hey, if somebody wants to give me money, that's great. But he was concerned they might not take it. So what did he ask for prayer for here? For a successful mission. So how this could apply to us as we pray for missionaries and whatever way in which God's leading them to reach unreached people, pray that they'll have success as God defines success. Now, there can be a success that takes, you know, shortcuts and it's very unhealthy because we want to see numbers and all these type of things. But so we keep that in mind as well. Pray for wisdom for missionaries too. But pray for a successful mission. And thirdly, pray for boldness. I mentioned boldness here not because it's explicitly mentioned, simply because he mentions being delivered, right, from unbelievers. So he's going to need boldness. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, after the passage of Scripture about spiritual armor, Paul says, pray for me. Pray that I may speak with boldness. He mentions it twice in that one verse in chapter 6, or excuse me, two verses, Ephesians 6, verse 19 and 20. Pray that I'd be bold in preaching the gospel. So pray for missionaries to be bold. Pray for them to be protected. Pray for them to be successful as God defines success. If you talk to missionaries, you say, how can I help you? A lot of times we talk to one another, how can I help you? I talked to some of you this morning about how your week's been. Just pray for me, right? A lot of times, just pray for me. We don't mean just pray as if that's nothing, but just please pray for me. Or sometimes when I've talked to missionaries, even in Bosnia, say, you know, more than anything, just prayer is what we need more than anything. Because you're thinking, is there something tangible I can help you with? Something we can do? Pray. These people are unreached. Just pray. Why is that? Look at the passage of Scripture. Verse 32, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy. God's will. There's a will of some unbelievers in Judea who might want to do harm to Paul. There's a will in the believers in Jerusalem who may not want to receive this offering. There's this human will. And Paul is praying, he's asking that the church would join him in prayer so that God's will be done, that God would be glorified, and that he would be thanked as he is seen as the one who is sovereign over man's will, who can take unbelievers who would do harm to missionaries, and he can keep them protected anyway. He could take the one who says, I can't possibly do this, you can't possibly reach these people, they're not going to accept this offering, for example, in Jerusalem. And God in His sovereignty says, yes, you will. Because He's sovereign. And the way in which God operates and exercises His sovereign will and restrains human will to do His will The means is prayer. Prayer. Do you believe in the power of prayer? This is what God has called us to do, to pray. Why hold this rope of prayer? God gets the glory, as one pastor said. God gets the glory because he's involved in changing wills. He does it. And thirdly and lastly, we think about holding the rope, we think about giving, we think about prayer. Thirdly, pray that they would be encouraged. Pray that they would be encouraged. The picture of this family up here are missionaries in a place in the world that I can't mention here this morning, but you probably know. Wink, wink. And I would ask you to pray for Aaron and Beth. I talked to him just about 3 weeks ago on the phone, and let him know we was praying. I sent him a message this morning before the service to let him know that we'd be praying. We may run into them this summer here in just a couple of weeks. So pray for them to be strengthened and encouraged. When I talked to him on the phone, that's one of the things that came across. When you pray for missionaries, the protection and all these things, they're people like we are. They struggle with indwelling sin, right? They struggle with family issues. And friend, they struggle with loneliness. They struggle with loneliness. You go into a place where nobody else speaks English very well, if you're a missionary from here, if you get to go to a worship service at all, it's going to be in another language. So you may learn to say the words, but you can't really think about the words as you're singing them because it's just not your heart language. And so a sense of loneliness can really set in. So the reason I say encouragement is you notice in verse 32 it says, so that God's will may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So Paul says, when I come and I actually make it to Rome and hang out with these Christians, I want to be refreshed. If you look back in Romans 1, I won't turn there, but in Romans 1 he says, I hope to impart some spiritual gift to you that we might mutually encourage one another. He's saying, I'm not talking down to you. He says, I want to encourage you, but I also can be encouraged by you too. Mutual encouragement. He's going to be refreshed by the encouragement that will come from being with the church, from being with people that believe the gospel. So we don't often have the opportunity, and we could probably need to work on that, creating opportunities for us to actually host a visiting missionary in our church, and we could encourage them. But what you see here, Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit, in his letter, is he's saying he wants to come to them and find a church unified in the gospel so that when he comes, he's encouraged by that and he's refreshed by it. So what we can do is we can be poised to be that kind of church, loving one another, so that when others come into our fellowship, they're refreshed by our fellowship. Why is that? One of our deacons was sharing with some of us this week that the common bond we have, there's a lot of things we like to do, right, that maybe some other people in the church don't like to do, or we don't hang out in the same places, we don't all have the same hobbies, right? But why are we here? I mean, me and Titus, my son, hung out with some guys down in Bowling Green that go to another church. I don't know them real well, but I've got to know them pretty well. But why were we hanging out together? They don't even know. They probably don't even know the song Rocky Top. You tell me you don't know, you heard of Rocky Top before. One of those guys that I hung out with yesterday was from Honduras. And I said something about teaching Bosnians Rocky Top, and he said, "What's that?" I said, "That's blasphemy, what you just said." We're not united because we know Rocky Top or have the same sports teams or whatever, as a brother was sharing earlier this week. It's because we have this common bond in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. Jews and Gentiles, there's a lot they don't have in common. They have different convictions over how to continue to practice the law and so forth. And Paul addresses some of those things and some of those freedoms. but still are supposed to be united because of what? Because the way they come into the family of God was all the same way. They were sinners in need of a Savior. And His name is Jesus. And that's what I want to share with you before I pray right now. The way into the family of God is to recognize that you don't deserve to be there, that you're not God's child by nature. Yes, He created you, but the Bible describes you, if you're not a Christian, I'm not saying a cultural Christian. I'm not talking your mama was a Christian or you just, don't tell me you've always been a Christian. Get tired of people talking that way. No, you've not. You may have always identified as a Christian, been raised in a Christian family, but you were born into this world separated from God. You were not in the family of God. The way the Bible describes us in Romans as enemies of God. And unless that something's happened in your life where you can say there was a time in my life where I was separated from God and I didn't even care, but through people's prayers and God working and hearing the gospel, I came to understand that I needed to turn from my sin and put my whole trust in Jesus. And now I'm not perfect, but God's changed me. I'm following Christ now. I'm not going this way anymore. That means you were born again. Have you been born again? Please hear what I'm saying. So many people right here in this community, and I pray you're not one of them, who just assumes you're in the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's something you were not, and it must happen. When were you born again? I'm not saying you got to know the exact day and time, but when were you born again? And if that's just blowing your mind and you don't know, then please have a conversation with God right now and call upon Him and ask Him to save you from your sins if that's the desire of your heart. Talk with myself or one of the other elders or somebody you know that's a Christian so they can talk to you about what it means to be born again. Let's pray. Father, what grace we have heard just now. We've heard the good news. We've been reminded of something. Reminded of something we've heard so much that we may have tuned out even as it was being said. And we're thinking about lunch or what we're going to do tomorrow or when the preacher's going to stop because we have so much access to this gospel. Oh God, thank You and forgive us of taking it for granted. God, I pray that You would help us to love what You've done in our hearts so much through Jesus that we would be like the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, that we would beg for the opportunity to be a part of what You're doing, to make Your name famous among those who've never heard by giving and by praying and by encouraging, that we would be good rope holders. And Lord, for those among us who are being called, perhaps, to go down into the pit, down into those hard places where there's unreached peoples, God, I pray that You make it clear. And we would say yes. Father, I pray for Aaron and Beth, I mentioned just now, these missionaries and so many others. For Debbie in Senegal, one of our IMB missionaries. So many more thousands. God, encourage and strengthen and protect and embolden. Father, I pray for those that sit right now in this room who have not been born again. Oh God, show them that. Don't let them be presumptuous. Show them that they're outside the kingdom, outside Your family. And if they would but call upon You, You would welcome them no matter what they've done or where they've been. You would wash away all their sins, just like we sung about this. Do it for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this hymn that Brother Tim has chosen for us this morning. I'll be standing at the front here, and I'm going to be singing with you, but if you'd like to come and pray, You can just come and pray here at the front and kneel down if you'd like, or you can come and I'll pray with you or talk with you about how God's working in your heart. But let's respond in the way that God is leading right now.